But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed down with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed." And that is why we are here this morning to celebrate. If you've come in late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek, and I am so excited to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize that this is the greatest day in human history that we celebrate today? Greater than anything else that humanity has ever experienced. Greater than the invention of electricity, the invention of flight, or the automobile. This is even greater than Christmas Day itself. Because if this day didn't happen, everything else would not matter. Jesus needed to defeat death. He needed to conquer the grave in order for us to be in right relationship with God the Father. And so that is why today is so incredible. Prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament pointing to the fact that Jesus would come and die on the cross, but not end in death, but rise again. If he had not risen, none of those prophecies would have mattered. None of those prophecies would have come true, making the entire Bible irrelevant. Everything that we preach and speak every single week of the year would not matter if it wasn't for what we celebrate today. This is the foundation of our faith. Scripture tells us that we are stained by sin, that we have a crimson stain that separates us from God the Father. Isaiah 1:8 actually says it this way, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." We are stained by sin, but Jesus washes us and cleanses us white as snow, white as the snow on an April Easter morning. I don't understand that. But white as snow. And we celebrate that. And so in the Gospel of John, which will be today, we see three incredible interactions that Jesus has after he rises from the dead. Because the beautiful thing is that the resurrection is not the end of the story. It's actually the beginning of something new that takes place. And so we're going to look at that. And if you've been with us over the course of the past few weeks, we've been in the Gospel of John looking at several of the miracles and signs that Jesus did leading up until the moment that we're celebrating today. And so after the resurrection takes place, he interacts with three individuals, Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and he has an incredible encounter with Thomas, one of the disciples. And as we walk through this, I want you to ask yourself, do you relate to them? And for each of them, understanding the full reality of Jesus' resurrection meant something specific for them that we can learn from this morning as well. Because the glorious truth of the resurrection was not even understood immediately by Jesus' closest followers. But what a difference it made when the full realization of his resurrection took hold of them. So we're going to start with Mary Magdalene this morning. And I'm going to summarize the story as we sort of dive in to this. And we're going to be, again, as I said, in John. John is one of the four gospels. If you're new to this, there are four gospels, which are summaries of Jesus' ministry and life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the fourth one. Those are the first four books of the New Testament, the second half of your Bible. And so in John 20, we see this interaction that Jesus has with Mary. But it goes, and we've already sort of read about it and heard about it this morning, that Mary approaches the tomb with some other women to anoint Jesus' body. But they arrive there, and there's no body. It's gone. But they don't still fully understand what's going on, and so she panics. She freaks out, and she runs, and she tells the disciples, and she tells Peter and John. And then we see this rather humorous interaction as John and Peter actually race to the grave, John declaring that he gets there first because he's, like, better. So if you read this on your own, John 20, verses 1 through 15, you'll see all of this. And so they get there, and they see there's no body in there. And then they go back and they celebrate, but Mary is still there and she's in deep distress. She's in agony. She's frustrated. She doesn't know what's going on. The one she loved is not only died, but now missing. And as she's peering into the tomb, she sees these two angels, as I just read. And they ask her, what are you crying about? What are you worried about? And she says, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. And then she sees she hears a second voice from behind her, and she assumes it's the gardener, but really it's Jesus himself speaking to her. And he asks her the same thing. She still doesn't recognize his voice. And she says, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. And then we see this beautiful interaction take place between Mary and Jesus. In verse 16, it says this. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. When I think of Mary's lingering in the garden alone, I get this sense of deep sorrow she was experiencing. She didn't know what to do, but she remained closest to the place where she knew the body of Jesus was last. But in this moment, Jesus speaks to her. And I love that she recognizes Jesus, not when he first communicates to her, but when he actually calls her by name. It's very similar to this analogy often of the good shepherd relating to his sheep and the fact that in reality, sheep understand and recognize the voice of their personal shepherd. And so Mary, when she heard her name spoken by her Savior, she recognized and understood that it was in fact Jesus. And then he says, don't hang on to me. He said, don't cling to me. And you may think at first, well, that seems like a little bit rude, but what he's saying to her is, listen, I'm here, but it's more important that you now go and tell others that I am here. Go, you now have work to do. And so she had a job to do, a mission to tell others that Jesus was alive, and so she goes and tells the disciples that very thing. But so when the full reality of Jesus' resurrection took hold of Mary, we learn that for Mary, the resurrection meant moving from tears of sorrow to tears of joy. Moving from tears of sorrow to tears of joy. Can you relate to that this morning? We're going to come back to each of these interactions at the end. But as we continue, I want you to be thinking of yourself, to yourself. How do you relate to the individuals that Jesus encounters in Scripture? So, do you relate to Mary? This morning, do you need to move from tears of sorrow to tears of joy? So then she goes and she talks to the disciples. She tells them the good news. And then we see the second interaction that Jesus has with the disciples. And we see this in verse 19 through 21. Let me read this one. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So now we see a couple other beautiful realities in this passage. First of all, the disciples were terrified. They were scared, and so they were behind these locked doors. They had just seen what the Roman Empire and the religious leaders of the day could do to somebody. They crucified Jesus. And now they liked Jesus. They followed Jesus. They went where Jesus was. And all of those authorities knew that these disciples traveled and followed Jesus. So by all accounts, they were next. And so they were terrified. They were huddled together behind locked doors. And then we see Jesus in this glimpse of what a resurrected body may look like, pass through these locked doors in a fully physical human body, yet also able to pass through things. So that's pretty incredible. And he walks to the disciples, and in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their doubt, he comforts them. He says, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and his side to verify that it was indeed him, and they were overjoyed. And Jesus, who was once dead, was now standing with them. How incredible is that? And then he goes on to do something very similar that he did to Mary. He commissioned them. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And Jesus, again, is saying, it's not right for you to just simply huddle here and keep this to yourselves. You need to go out. You need to let others know what has happened. I'm sending you to the world to tell others about me, to teach the gospel to a hurting world. And so the reality of the resurrection came full force to the disciples that day. And we learn that for the disciples, the resurrection meant moving from being fearful to being courageous. Moving from being fearful to being courageous. And we know they moved from being fearful to being courageous. Scripture and historical accounts tell us that all of the disciples actually passed away, were martyred for their faith, with the exception of John, the one who was writing this. So they went from fearing to be murdered and fearing to be martyred for their faith to in fact being martyred for their faith. But they did it willingly and joyously because they were following what they knew to be true. They put all of their faith in Jesus Christ from that point on, and the fear was gone, and the courage given to them through the power of the Holy Spirit that would soon come to them allowed them to expand the mission of Jesus Christ into the world. So, for the disciples, it was moving from being fearful to being courageous. This morning, do you need to move from being fearful to being courageous? We'll come back to that in a minute. And so now what we know is that Thomas was not with them in that first interaction. One of the disciples, Thomas, was not there. And Thomas is often referred to as Doubting Thomas. You may have heard that before. He kind of always needs things proven to him. Well, he gets that opportunity with Jesus a week later. And so let me read that passage in verses 26 through 29 as we continue. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Again, he's flying through doors again. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." He had that similar moment that Mary had when he called her name. Then Jesus told him, and this is important, and we'll come back to this at the end, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." How often have you refused to believe something and instead insisted that God prove himself to you? There's been times in my life and circumstances in my life where I have asked him to do that sometimes. And sometimes he follows through, and sometimes it doesn't end up the way that I hoped it would. You see, the other 10 disciples, there was not 11 at this point because Judas had already passed away. The other 10 disciples had seen the hands and the side of Jesus a week earlier and were able to see and believe, but Thomas was not present. And so he's like, "You know what? I'm not going to believe that this is true until I see it with my own eyes. I want to be able to touch his wounds. I want to believe that he's alive. I don't believe it." And so he gets this nickname, Doubting Thomas. He puts Jesus to the test. And so we see this happen, but culture around him and is telling him that seeing is believing. And I think a lot of times in the culture that we live in, seeing is believing. It's very difficult for us to believe in something unless we can physically and tangibly see it. And so Thomas is like, "I want to see it." And he's like many of us, because we think that a lot of time. But I think it's beautiful to know and acknowledge in this moment that Jesus has a personal interest in the one who is doubting. Jesus has a personal interest in you this morning if you are doubting. He wants to meet you face to face. He wants to be near you. He wants to know that you are loved by him. And so he wanted Thomas to enter into the same blessing that he was going to give the rest of the followers that were going to follow after him. He wanted to commission Thomas just like he commissioned the other disciples. And so he allows Thomas to see his wounds and to believe who he is. And then in that moment, Thomas proclaims, "My God and my Savior, it is you." And so for Thomas, the resurrection meant moving from doubt to belief. Moving from doubt to belief. So this morning, can you relate? Can you relate to any three of these individuals? Can you relate to Mary? Can you relate to the disciples? Or can you relate to Thomas? I want to revisit each of these three And as we do, give you some tangible steps to move forward. I hope and pray that you've come this Easter morning expecting Jesus to speak to you in some way. I hope it's just not that you come here, you experience a little bit of singing and teaching, and then you go back to your life the way it is. I hope that you come here this morning anticipating that God wants to do something incredible in your life, each and every day. And why not have Easter morning, a snowy Easter morning in 2022, be a start to that. So for Mary, do you need to move from tears of sorrow to tears of joy? Some of us feel like Mary does. Maybe we feel alone, like there's nowhere to turn. We thought life was going to go in some direction, but it didn't go that way. Maybe we lost a loved one. Maybe we lost a deep relationship. We've gone through a divorce. Maybe we're dealing with a health diagnosis that we don't understand, and it's bringing us to a place of deep sorrow and deep pain. And we are just at our wit's end. And we are alone. Mary was alone in that moment in the garden, but then Jesus comforted her. Jesus spoke to her. And Jesus is speaking to you this morning. He wants to sit alongside you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to extend his loving grace to you. He loved you so much that he did die on the cross for your sins so you could be in right relationship with him. And that is something to be joyful about. But maybe you're thinking this morning, you know what? I would love to move from this place of deep despair and suffering and grief and move into joy, but I simply do not know how to do it. You say to do it, but what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to take these steps? Well, the beautiful thing is that the church is designed to be the very body of Christ. We make up the body of Christ as believers. We all have unique gifts and unique abilities, and when we come together as one, we make up the body of Christ that is here for you. And so specifically, even here at Revive, we have ministries that we would love to be able to offer to you. And so maybe you've been coming around here for a long time and you know of them and you've heard about them, or maybe you're new this weekend and this is something new to you, but if you're struggling with sorrow, if you're struggling with grief, we want to be here for you. Now know that it's not us who's doing any sort of a healing work, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit in and through us that is doing that. But we know that through that Spirit, we can extend healing to you. And so there's a couple different ways that you can take some action steps, even this morning. First is we have this brochure, this Healing Ministries brochure, which includes all of the ministries that we offer here at the church that deals with healing. Some of them are our grief share, divorce care. Some of these ministries start up later on in the year, but then there are some immediate needs that you can have, such as pastoral counseling or hope and healing counselors who will walk alongside you if you're struggling through something, if you feel alone, if you need something. If you want more information on this after service, you can head over to the Connection Center under the TV, and there are a rack of these brochures. Take a look at it. If you're struggling, you don't have to struggle alone, because know this, you are not alone. You are not alone. And we as a church, when we come together, that's where the power is. So if you're struggling with grief, sorrow, loss, addiction, whatever that is, I would encourage you to check that out. And then if you want somebody to contact you, we have these cards in the seat back in front of you. They're the Get Connected cards. If this is something that's speaking to you this morning, I would encourage you in the other section to just simply write heal. And put your information in there, and we will contact you. We will get back to you if you want more information. We don't want you to just come here, hear these things, and not have a way to take anything away from this. So I would encourage you to do that. That is for if you relate to Mary this morning, moving from tears of sorrow to tears of joy. Second is the disciples. This morning, do you need to move from being fearful to having courage? I think one of the greatest fears I have, even as a Christian, even as a pastor, is sharing my faith with other people. It's very easy for me to stand up here and share my faith when you're on my territory in this building and I'm expected to do that. It's very easy. But when I get out into the community and out into the neighborhood, I struggle with that fear just like many of you do. The fear of if I say something, am I going to screw somebody up or am I going to turn them further away from Jesus? If I say the wrong thing, are they going to think I'm weird and then I'm not going to be able to have any interactions with them? What I've learned is some of the easiest ways to share my faith with other people is to simply take small, simple steps of obedience and serve them in small, tiny ways. And what did Jesus do to the disciples? He told them to go and tell others. And how they did that was most of the time through serving other people and then engaging in conversation and sharing about the good news of Jesus Christ. Serving is an incredible way in which we can conquer the fears that are in our hearts and in our minds. I'm proof of that because I've done it many times. You step out of your comfort zone and do something, it shatters the fears that are within you. Because what fear allows us to experience is we start to hear these lies. The enemy sort of finds those fears in our heart and in our mind, and he digs into them. He says, those are true. You are unworthy. You can't do that. You're not good enough for that. If you say that, you're going to be weird. People are going to think you're odd. And then we start to believe those, and the fear overtakes us. But the beautiful thing is when we step out in obedience and we serve in small, tangible ways, those fears start to crumble and the lies diminish and the truth and the light of Jesus Christ overpowers it all. And we can do that together again as a church. So maybe this is something that you need to do this morning. And so maybe one of the ways you can move from any sort of a fear in your life, maybe you're consumed with the fear of the world and the state that it's in right now. I don't know what it is for you, but what better thing to do than to simply step out, take action, move forward, and do something rather than huddle together like the disciples did in fear. And so maybe if this is you this morning, I would encourage you, and you don't have to necessarily serve, but if this aligns with you, I would encourage you to take the same card and check the serving box. That doesn't mean you're signing up for something. It doesn't mean anything. It just means we can contact you and say, hey, how do you want to get involved? How can we help you? Or if it's just simply a further conversation with something that you're afraid of in life right now, we would love to come alongside you. I would love to interact with you after this off the platform. And so I would encourage you to fill that out. So you got Mary, you've got the other box, and you write heal. If you are in association with the disciples this morning and you're fearing something, I would encourage you to check the serving box. And then lastly, the most important one of all is Thomas. Maybe you're like Thomas this morning. Maybe you've struggled with doubting this whole thing is true for years and years and years. Maybe you've struggled with thinking, well, you know, it's, or you believe it and you just can't really fully engage in it. I don't know where you stand this morning, but maybe you simply believe that Jesus is a teacher. He was a moral good person. He did all these things. He walked on the earth. Many, many people believe that. Pretty much everybody believes that Jesus existed. Even atheists would believe that Jesus walked the earth. He existed. But when we start talking about the fact that he died on the cross and then defeated death and rose from the grave, that's when doubt creeps in and diminishes your ability to truly believe in the good news that he has to offer you this morning. And so if this is you, Thomas is your guy. He was late to the party. The other disciples saw Jesus a week sooner, and when Thomas finally was in the room with him, Jesus said to him, listen, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side and stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And maybe Jesus is saying the same thing to you this morning. Stop doubting and believe. I am here. I am available. And you have a decision to make this morning. Do you want to believe Jesus is who he says he is? The fact that he loves you, regardless of the condition of your life right now. Maybe you've walked in here this morning and you are a mess. Maybe you've walked in and you're a mess emotionally, psychologically, whatever. Jesus wants to accept you and receive you as you are. And he will take great joy in transforming you into his likeness as you continue to walk in relationship with him. And so this happened, and Thomas was able to do this, and then he calls out. He says, my Lord and my God. Thomas saw Jesus, and so he believed. But here's the thing, and here's probably what you're asking even right now, because I've asked it many times myself. Mary, the disciples, Thomas, they all physically saw Jesus. And so, of course, it's easy for them to believe. They saw him. They touched him. He was right there. And so you're thinking, that's really nice and all, but I don't get to see him. I don't get to physically touch his wounds. Jesus is around us in so many different ways that we cannot even understand until we have this veil lifted from us so we can see it. The body of Christ is the church itself. His Holy Spirit is alive and active all over the place. But here's the thing. Jesus knew that we, 2,000 years from then, would struggle with that mentality. thinking, well, we can't see you, so how can we believe you? Well, he spoke those words. He spoke directly to our hearts as he concluded his conversation with Thomas. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He knew this would be a challenge, but he's calling you to believe, to place your faith and your trust in Jesus this morning. You see, it's not seeing that's believing. Culture would like us to believe that, but it's not seeing that's believing. And in this Gospel of John that we've been looking through over the course of the past 2 months, believing is brought up over 100 times in references to believing in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Belief. I understand it takes faith. It takes trust in something we can't see. But he is there, and he is waiting for you. And so maybe this morning you need to move from doubting to actually believing Jesus is who he says he is. And the fact that you are worthy to be in a relationship with him this morning, and that your sins do not disqualify you from being in a relationship with him into eternity. And so if that's you this morning, I would simply ask that you fill out this card and you just mark the box growing in my faith. That can mean a variety of things. Maybe you just want to recommit your life to Jesus. Maybe it's a first-time commitment. I don't know what it is. Maybe you just have questions. Maybe today just stirred more questions and you just simply want to talk. Check that box. And as you check those boxes, please leave those in the boxes on the way out after service and we will get back to you. And by no means, don't feel like you just can't come up directly and talk to me. I'd love to have a conversation with you immediately. You don't have to wait for me to respond to this. But I would love to open that conversation up. So maybe you're married this morning and you need to move into joy. Maybe you're the disciples and you need to conquer that fear and move into courage. Maybe you're like Thomas and you need to stop doubting and believe. In just a minute, we're going to sing one final song declaring that Jesus Christ is the only King forever. King and Lord over all of our lives. And as we sing that, I would ask that you continue to think about this. Maybe meditate on what this means for you. Pray through this. Fill this card out, whatever it takes. You're free to come to the altar. You're free to come forward. I would be happy to pray with you, even in the middle of this song. It doesn't matter. It's all open. But at this time, I'm so thankful that you are here this morning. God has brought each and every one of you here for a purpose, and I want to pray for you as we continue and close our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are with us in this place. Your spirit is here. We acknowledge your presence in this place. And it's here in this place because you defeated death. And we no longer are bound by the sin of our life, but we can be freed from that. Lord God, we know that you are the only King forever, and we proclaim that this morning as we sing and we praise your name. We love you and we praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.